Welcome to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Talk about stuff that's messing with your head and crazy stuff that's happening in the bed. Why? Because many church folks are falling into darkness. The Bible calls us to walk as children of light. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Welcome, 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 ladies and gentlemen, to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in the midst of a government crisis. We are in the midst of a government crisis. And, you know, one of the worst crises when you can be in a crisis and don't even know that you're in a crisis. But we're in a crisis, ladies and gentlemen, in our country. Our country is being taken advantage. Yeah, our country is being taken advantage, and it's an old sales job. We done been conned, ladies and gentlemen. We have been conned. I like how Bill Federer started out his presentation on yesterday. By the way, we are listening to Bill Federer, who is a Bible scholar as well as a historian, and he's speaking on who is the king in America and who are the counselors to the king. And but he started out his presentation on yesterday talking about a sales technique, and there's a three-step process on a sales technique. He says the first thing you has to, if you want somebody to buy in to what you got, you have to speak, first of all, negative. Speak negative about what you already have, what a person already have. For instance, he used the illustration about toothpaste. He says, oh, y'all still using that old toothpaste? That toothpaste, dead bad toothpaste. Matter of fact, it'll eat the enamel off your teeth. And then once he get a person thinking negative about what they already have, then they move to the second step, and that's being open-minded. Now he got the person open-minded about the rest of the toothpastes that's out there, you know. And so he'll start talking about the other toothpastes out there, and then he'll move to the third step, which is he'll sell them on a particular toothpaste. Well, that's what's going on in our country today. People who really want to change our country, they are speaking very negative about our country. Now, they done moved us to the second step where we are open-minded now about, well, what else is out there? And then they'll move you to the third step where they want to sell you what they got, what they want, and what they are trying to sell us today, ladies and gentlemen, is socialism and communism. But I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. And we was close in that last election, ladies and gentlemen, to becoming a socialist country. Yeah. And I don't want to go there, because when you go to that point, then you lose your religious freedom. So really, ladies and gentlemen, what's being discriminated against today is Christianity. Christianity is what's really being discriminated against today. But I want to get back to listening to Bill Federer, and let's hear his presentation on who's king in America. Who's king in America? So get close to your radio and listen as Bill Federer teaches.
And so a group starts that wants to purify the Church of England, and they're nicknamed the Puritans. Well, the king does not think he needs purifying, and so he persecutes this group. and would send spies into the churches. And if the pastor did not follow the Anglican liturgy, the pastor was arrested. And they would be drugged into the Star Chamber in the Tower of London, and they would have these inquisitions and torture them till they confessed. And anyway, they would order any heretic who didn't believe the way the king did to have their nose cut in half, their ears cut off, branded on the face as a heretic with SL, seditious libel, whipped multiple times and put in the Tower of London until he died. I mean, this is what happened to people who didn't believe the way the king did. And so they would say, I won't get into all, but they talk about methods of killing people, hang them till they're almost dead, and then cut them down, and then cut open their belt. And so it's like, we're just going to be really nice and just behead you. It's like, oh, that's nice, yeah. But I mean, it was a serious thing for not believing the way the king did. Another group said, it's beyond hope of purifying the Church of England. We're going to separate ourselves. And they would meet in secret, in barns and basements by candlelight, little churches of groups. But they would get raided and be put in prison. So they eventually fled. And these separatists we call pilgrims, and they fled to Holland. And they were in Holland 12 years, and then they were threatened to being attacked by Spain, so they fled again. And so here's James I of England's enforced religious conformity, or he would harry them out of the land. And so the pilgrims were going to land in Jamestown. But they got blown off course. And I read through every charter of every colony. And for most of them, it's the king deciding who is going to run the colony in his stead. Well, when the pilgrims got blown off course, there was no king-appointed person on their boat. And they said, who's going to be in charge? The captain said, I don't care. It's too stormy. We're not going to risk another boat ride. You're going to spend the winter here in Massachusetts. And they go, well, we can't just get off and have not any kind of law. So they decide to give themselves the authority. And they make something called the Mayflower Compact. It's the first constitution ever written in the New World. And it has some interesting lines like this. We, in the presence of God, covenant ourselves together into a civil body politic. So these are Christians creating a political body to enact just and equal laws, as shall be thought most meet, unto which we promise all due submission. Simple, revolutionary. The whole rest of the world, it's the king deciding who's going to be in charge, and the king decides all the laws. This is them deciding they're going to be in charge. And them. So we begin to see the switch. Instead of a top-down government, it's now a bottom-up government. And so where did the pilgrims get this idea that they could rule themselves without a king? From their pastor, John Robinson. He was a separatist pastor. He wasn't an Anglican king-appointed pastor. And so the painting of him, that's his pastor, John Robinson, and there's Elder William Brewster with an open Bible. This painting is in the U.S. Capitol Rotunda in Washington, D.C. So we see that in New England, an experiment takes place. Where the whole rest of the world, it's kings conquering and killing. In New England, it's pastors and churches founding communities. And so the Puritans, remember them getting their noses cut in half over in England? They fled in a great migration. And around 1630, about 30,000 of them flee to Massachusetts. Well, once they get to Massachusetts in such large numbers, they sort of are the government. And so they decide, well, maybe it's not such a bad thing that the government tell the church how to have church. Because we are the government. And so people like John Lothrop was a pastor. He said, no, the government's not supposed to tell us. And he flees with his church, and they found Barnstable, Massachusetts. And then another pastor is Reverend Roger Williams, right? He flees from England. He would write pamphlets that would say things like, if the king can be there on the day of judgment and stand in your stead, fine, believe whatever the king tells you to believe. But if the king is not going to be there on the day of judgment, you are accountable to God for your own conscience. Well, the king didn't like people printing this stuff, so he had to flee. And he's there in Massachusetts, and they come to him and say, well, okay, the government's going to tell you how to have church. He goes, the government's not supposed to. Well, they about to ship him back. He flees for 14 weeks, and he founds Providence, Rhode Island. And he and his church found the community and the First Baptist Church in America. And then there's Reverend Roger Wheelwright. He and his church flee and found Exeter, New Hampshire. And then there's Reverend Thomas Hooker and his church, and they found Hartford, Connecticut. So these are pastors and churches founding communities. Let's look at Thomas Hooker. So 50 years before Europe's Age of Enlightenment. And why do I bring that up? Because all of the secular historians will say, well, the founding fathers got their ideas from the Age of Enlightenment and all this. This is 50 years before John Locke's two treaties on government. And so you have this pastor, Thomas Hooker, and his church. And they leave Massachusetts, and he goes through the wilderness, and they find a nice area, chop down trees, make friends with the Indians, and they call it Hartford, Connecticut. And after being there for a while, the the people go to the pastor. They said, "Pastor, how do we do the government thing?" And the pastor gives a sermon in 1638. And in it, he says, "The foundation of authority is laid firstly in the free consent of the people." Simple, revolutionary, because the whole rest of the world, the foundation of authority, is the creator giving the power to the king, and he dispenses it to the people. It's this top-down pyramid. And his is, no, it's a bottom-up thing. It's like a big living oak tree. It goes down roots to little capillary roots. And every cell contributes to the life of this living tree. And so, his sermon, he says, "The privilege of election belongs to the people according to the blessed will and law of God." He says, "They who have the power to appoint officers and magistrates, it is in their power also to set the bounds and limitations of the power." So his sermon is written down by his church members, and they called it the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. This is the government of Connecticut from 1639 up until 1818. Many states, after they broke from Britain, got rid of their charters and wrote state constitutions. Not Connecticut. They said, "This pastor's sermon has been working just fine." They continued to use it up until 1818. Well, it's considered by John Fiske, a historian, the first written constitution in history. And again, it's a blueprint for other New England colonies and eventually the U.S. Constitution. And so we see that that's why Connecticut's called the Constitution State. And so here's a plaque in England. It says Thomas Hooker, founder of the state of Connecticut, father of American democracy. Did you know that a pastor is considered the father of American democracy? Here's another plaque in England. Thomas Hooker, Puritan clergyman, pupil of the school, reputed father of American democracy. And his statue holding a Bible stands at the Hartford Capitol grounds in Hartford, Connecticut. And at the base of the statue, it says, "Leading his people through the wilderness, he founded Hartford in June of 1636. On this site, he preached the sermon which inspired the fundamental orders. It was the first written constitution that created a government." Here's another plaque. It says, "Thomas Hooker, 1638, preached his famous sermon. The foundation of authority is laid in the free consent of the people." And they do the fundamental orders of Connecticut the next year, 1639. In the fundamental orders, it says, "Where a people are gathered together, the word of God requires that to maintain the peace, there should be an orderly and decent government established according to God. The people conjoin ourselves to be as one public state or commonwealth." Sort of sounds like the Mayflower Compact, right? Where they create a civil body politic. "To preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, which we now profess. The governor shall administer justice according to the laws here established, and for want thereof, according to the rule of the word of God." In other words, if there's not a law on something, just follow the word of God, the Bible. And so in New England, instead of it being separation of church and state, it's the church and the pastors that created the state. How could you send letters to pastors saying, "Don't get involved in government," when it's the pastors and their churches that created the government? How can you tell us not to get involved? We're the ones that created the whole thing. So Calvin Coolidge, the president, says the principles which went into the Declaration of Independence are found in the sermons of the early colonial clergy. They preached equality because they believed in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. In order that they might have freedom to express these thoughts and opportunities to put them into action, whole congregations with their pastors migrated to the colonies. And so I read through, again, every charter of every colony, and I found out each one had a favorite denomination. So Virginia was founded by Anglicans. And it was mandatory membership, mandatory taxes. You could not hold office unless you were an Anglican. And matter of fact, you had to go to church. This is what it said in 1624, the Virginia Assembly. "Whosoever shall absent himself from divine service any Sunday without an allowable excuse shall forfeit a pound of tobacco." We missed you in church on Sunday. Pay the tobacco. You had to go to church. And Massachusetts was a Puritan colony. New York was a Dutch Reformed colony. Maryland was originally a Catholic colony. New Jersey was Swedish Lutheran, as was Delaware. Rhode Island was a Baptist colony. Pennsylvania was a Quaker colony. Georgia was a plain Protestant colony. Connecticut was congregational, right? Thomas Hooker. And New Hampshire was congregational. North Carolina was Anglican, and South Carolina was just plain Protestant. And so you see that these pastors and churches founded communities. Now, it's like a drop of pebble in the pond, the ripples go out. First, it was tolerance only for the denomination that started the colony. Then it went out to Protestants. Then it went out to Catholics. Then it went out to Jews. Then it went out to monotheists. Finally, it went out to the atheists. And the last ones in the boat decided it was too crowded and decided to kick the first ones out. So everybody is tolerated in America except the Christians that founded the country. And anyway, so these pastors that are founding these communities had two different views. First is the Calvinist Puritan view. This is for the first 100 years of our country. And the Calvinist Puritan view was, God has a plan for your life, your marriage, your family, your church, and your government. Figure out what the plan is, put it into place, simple. Second is a Pietist view. The Pietists believe that, remember Martin Luther had a personal revelation that the just shall live by faith. It's very personal to him. But some princes wanted to break away from Rome. They said, this is our chance. Kingdom of mine, you are all now Lutheran. And the people said, okay, we're Lutheran. What do we believe? So the people in those kingdoms, it was not necessarily the same personal experience that Martin Luther had. And so a revival movement starts called Pietism that said being a Christian is more than just following some doctrine. You have to have a personal experience with Jesus. And when you do, your life should change. And you'll no longer do the worldly things and hang around the worldly people that you used to. In the bars, in the brothels, in the theater, in the government. Wait, what was that last thing? Yeah, the government's filled full of worldly people. And if you're really a Christian, you're not going to be hanging around them. That was the beginning of, oh, Christians shouldn't be involved in government. And the Amish have taken it to the extreme. They don't even vote, right? And so we see this is best illustrated by two brothers. Their dad started the Lutheran Church in America, Henry Muhlenberg. He was a Pietist. He was this don't get involved type of guy. And his sons were John Peter Muhlenberg and Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg. John Peter's pastoring in Virginia, and he goes and hears Patrick Henry's Give Me Liberty, Give Me Death speech. Afterwards, he goes to George Washington and says, I want to help. Washington said, fine, I'm going to make you a colonel. Now go get your men. So he goes to church and he preaches a sermon out of Ecclesiastes. There's a time for all things, time to gather some, time to scatter some, time to preach and time to fight. He takes off his clerical robe. Underneath, he has a uniform of a continental officer, and they have an altar call. 300 men of his church come forward. They kiss their wives goodbye and they ride off to become the 8th Virginia Regiment. They fight in all kinds of battles. He's promoted to major general. After the war, he's elected to Congress. And he is in that first session of Congress where they pass the First Amendment. Well, his brother is Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg. He's pastoring in New York. He's writing letters to John Peter saying, you have become too involved in matters which, as a preacher, you have nothing whatsoever to do. What are you doing getting involved in talking about politics? And John Peter accuses Frederick of being a Tory British sympathizer. Frederick writes back, says he could not serve two masters. And then the British bombard New York City. Frederick's church is burned. His wife and kids have to flee the city. And then Frederick's convinced, maybe we do need to change our mind and get involved. I mean, they're like burning our churches, okay. And he ends up getting involved and elected to Congress. And he's elected the first Speaker of the House. The first Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives is Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg. And so there's actually two signatures on the bottom of the Bill of Rights that has the first 10 amendments. Is John Adams and Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg. Does anybody honestly think that these two pastor congressmen would vote to outlaw themselves? Would they pass an amendment that says, people of faith, pastors should not get involved in politics, even though we are people of faith and we are involved in politics? No, the First Amendment was to keep the federal government out of state business. That's what the first 10 amendments, if you read the preamble, it says to prevent an abuse of power by the federal government, certain restrictive clauses shall be placed on it. It was meant to be handcuffs on the federal government to keep it from becoming a big Frankenstein like King George III was. Anyway, so religion was under state's jurisdiction. And so I read through every one of the state constitutions. Did you know 9 of the original 13 state constitutions required you to be a Protestant Christian to hold state office? Catholics were only allowed in 3 states, Maryland, Pennsylvania, New York. 98% of America out of 3 million people, 98% were Protestant, around 30,000 Catholics, and 0.1% Jewish, only 7 synagogues in the whole country. And so, this is the Constitution of South Carolina, 1778. The Christian Protestant religion shall be deemed the established religion of the state. I've actually talked to attorneys that said if they wanted America to be a Christian nation, why didn't they just say so in the Constitution? I go, duh, they did. They're state constitutions. Did you read them? And Massachusetts, John Adams wrote its constitution in 1780, and it says, officeholders shall subscribe. I declare that I believe the Christian religion and have a firm persuasion of its truth. Legislature shall authorize support of public Protestant teachers of piety, religion, and morality. Georgia's 1777 Constitution Representatives shall be chosen out of the residents in each county. They shall be of the Protestant religion. New Jersey, 1776, all persons professing a belief in the faith of any Protestant sect who shall demean themselves peacefully under the government shall be capable of being elected. 1784, New Hampshire, no person shall be capable of being elected who's not of the Protestant religion. That was up until 1877. And now Delaware was a liberal state. All you had to do to hold office in Delaware was subscribe to, I profess faith in God the Father, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, the Holy Ghost, one God, bless forevermore. You think that's liberal? Yeah, you could be any denomination, Protestant and even Catholic, and say that, right? And then another liberal state was Pennsylvania. Ben Franklin signed its constitution, which said, each member shall subscribe, I believe in one God, creator and governor of the universe, rewarder of the good, punisher of the wicked, and I do acknowledge the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. That was liberal. All you had to say was believe, I believe, you know, Catholics and Protestants could say, yeah, the Bible's inspired. But it was, you not only had to lay your hand on a Bible to swear into office, you had to swear you believed in the Bible in order to hold office. Right? So religion was under state's jurisdiction, sort of like a racetrack with 13 lanes. Some states were really fast in expanding religious freedom, and other states were slow. So like today, some states have smoking bans and others do not. Some states have underage drinking, others do not. Some states have legalized marijuana and others do not. Some states have gambling and prostitution, like Nevada. Thank God the rest don't. Back before 1947 in the Everson case, religion was still under state's jurisdiction, and some states gave a little more religious freedom. And some states had blue laws where everything was closed on Sunday. But it was up to the people in the states to decide. And then there was an Irish potato famine. And millions of Irish Catholics come to America. And they're discriminated against at first. They would call them the white, and then they would say the N-word. I mean, that's actually the terminology. And so they were discriminated against. After a while, they got tolerated. So, for example, here is North Carolina's original state constitution. It says, no person who shall deny the being of God or the truth of the Protestant religion or the divine authority of either the Old or New Testaments shall be capable of holding office. Well, in 1835, they changed it to no person who shall deny the being of God or the truth of the Christian religion. So it switched. This is 1835, so this is well into our country's history, well past the First Amendment, right? 1791, ratified the Bill of Rights. So we're well into our country's history. And North Carolina changes from requiring you to be a Protestant to just Christian. Again, that allowed Catholics to hold office. And then there's a persecution of Jews in Bavaria. And 250,000 Jews come across, and the Jewish percentage goes from 0.1% to 2%. And they eventually get accommodated, like Maryland's original 1776 constitution. No other tests required than an oath to the state and a declaration of belief in the Christian religion. And in 1851, again, well into our country's history, they add, in addition to being Christian, and if the party shall profess to be a Jew, the declaration shall be of his belief in a future state of rewards and punishments. So as of 1851, you could hold office in Maryland if you were a Christian or a Jew. Well, how could they do that with separation of church and state? Easy. Separation of church and state was to keep the federal government out of the state business. Here's Connecticut. In 1818, they stop using the fundamental orders, remember that, and they have their first constitution, which says every denomination of Christians in this state shall have equal rights. And then it says, enjoyment of religious profession shall not excuse acts of licentiousness. What's that? Sexual immorality. So yes, you have freedom, but you can't use this freedom to do sexually immoral stuff. Today, that's about the only thing that is allowed. And so in New England, this unique experiment in world history takes place. So Europe, you got kings conquering. In America, you got these pastors. Now,
all right, we're going to stop right there today. Oh, boy, that was very good there. That was Bill Federer, and he's talking about who's king in America and who's his counselors. Oh, we're going to pick right back up there tomorrow, so you don't want to miss it. And stay tuned, listen to us the rest of the day, because we're in your corner right here on Ghostbusters. Yeah.
Cause it's